Right, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, we are continuing in our summer in the Psalms. The Psalms are in the Old Testament or about in the middle of your Bible. If you're hunting for the Psalms, you'll want to follow along with us. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 95. If you didn't bring your own copy of God's Word, we would invite you to take the Bible in the pew rack in front of you, and you can join us on page 499. We'll be in Psalm chapter 95. Going verse by verse through this psalm. If you're taking notes, you can see the title there this morning on the screens is Give Thanks to God Today. Give Thanks to God Today. So if you found Psalm chapter 95 in your copy of God's Word and you're willing and able, would you stand one more time out of reverence for reading God's holy word? Psalm 95 reads this way. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his. For he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness. When your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Thank you. And you may have your seat. This morning's psalm is divided into two parts. But there's an abrupt break between the two. So it kind of comes in the middle of verse 7. You might see it there. Verses 1 through 7, we could say B, a summons to celebrate. And then abruptly there, at the end of verse 7, begins our second section where it turns to a story to contemplate. Okay, so verses 1 through 7, and then 7 through 11 will help you visualize the flow of the text. A summons to celebrate, specifically creation and covenant, and then a story to contemplate Israel's past rebellion and God's wrath upon them. So first, see this summons, an invitation, a call for all of creation, to come give thanks to God today. Look at verse 1, the corporate nature of this invitation or this summons. Oh, come, let us sing. Let us make a joyful noise. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. So this is a command to all of God's created beings, big or small, nature or man, come. This is a command. Come, let us. Now notice the corporate nature of this. This is not about you having your personal quiet time or your mere personal relationship with God or singing in the shower or singing in the car or singing to yourself. This is a call of corporate worship for all of us to come and sing together. This is an invitation that we should not neglect. For us, it is an invitation to sing as often as we gather. And in the New Testament, gathering on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, we see the saints in the New Testament fulfilling this as they came together to break bread, to hear and respond to the apostles' teaching, and to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to or with one another. Let us come and sing to the Lord. We've already done it. We've sang 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 songs. And you'll have the opportunity at the end of the Lord's Supper to sing with us together. It is fitting. Like the birds were made to sing, so was humanity made to sing praises to God. Have you been neglecting this invitation? Is this something you do once every couple of months to gather with God's people and sing with them or to sing with us? Come. Now, this invitation, I remember when we had our wedding, we were limited to only sending out 300 invitations. I would have liked to have everybody that I ever knew there because of how much I love my wife and how much I love marriage. I went to a wedding recently that I was fortunate enough to be one of those invited, and there were, I think, less than 300 people there. Some of you maybe wish you were invited to that. But this summons, this invitation goes out to all. Come and sing. Come, let us give thanks to God. And so this command goes out to us, but we also ought to invite one another. When we see brothers or sisters neglecting to come together, as is the habit of some, we should exhort one another every more until the final day comes. We miss you, brother. We miss you, sister. Come sing with us. Or maybe you're here and you're not singing. You see a brother not singing. You should love him and say, why can't you sing? What's going on? What's in your heart? Let's work through that. Let me remind you of the goodness of God, not just to us, but to you, my brother or sister. This is a corporate summons for us to come sing. Now, this is not what is especially new about our text. Lots of the Psalms command singing and repeat the corporate command, but what probably grabbed my attention the most is particularly significant or unique about this psalm in verse 2. Do you see that? It's not just let us come sing, but it talks about the order of approaching God. Look at verse 2. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Okay? So some people, when they come into your house, you make them take off their shoes. When they come into your house, you make them close the door. When they come into your house, you tell them, have a seat. To enter into the presence of God, we are commanded very specifically as we come into his presence, whether it be privately in your prayer time, in family worship, or in corporate worship, the entry step into the presence of God. It's not, God, can you please give me this? Oh God, why have you not given me this? I really got this problem. I want you to solve it. And those are good things to ask, but we have to enter into his presence. Step one, crossing over the threshold with what? Thanksgiving. Do you see that? There are different types of songs. There are different types of prayer, but here we have it significantly put before our attention that we ought to always begin our prayers. We ought to think and sing first thanksgiving. Do you see that? Why would God give us new things we're going to ask for later in his presence if we aren't yet thankful for the things he's already done? Come in to his presence with thanksgiving. I wonder if anyone overheard your private prayers or your public prayers, if they would hear you praying first with thanks. I got to overhear one of my children pray. I was encouraged. One of my children prayed for us as a family, and the thanks were the first thing on this one's lips. I have here written, the person said, the child, thank you, God, for air conditioning. God, thank you for the Sinclair's swimming pool. God, thank you that we get to go fishing. God, thank you that we get to drink fancy drinks out of the mouth of babes. And then the child asks for things like we should. But is that the habit in our home? Is that the habit of our heart? Is that the habit of our approaching the presence of God with thanksgiving? Come into his presence with thanksgiving. Now, with this, one other thing I see significant in this praise and this thanks is notice the heart nature of it. It's not just coming and singing, but verse 1 has joyful noise. Verse 2, be joyful noise again to him. So here I want you to see it's leading us into the second half of our text, the heart nature of our thanks. You can praise him, but not be joyful. You can give thanks, but not be joyful. The heart is going to be also one of the major contents for us to contemplate later in the story of the Israelites who did not check their hearts and did not come into his presence with joyful thanksgiving. Now, he gives us grounds for how we ought to praise God. What kind of things should we be thankful for? And again, this is a summons to all people, whether you know God personally through his son, Jesus Christ, whether you even claim to be a Christian, you have the duty to praise God and give thanks for this. See the grounds, meaning the why. Why should I thank God? What are some reasons that we ought to come and sing his praises that we had with five songs and multiple prayers this morning? The grounds is there. The first grounds, I want you to notice, is going to be distinct in verse 3 and 4 from the different grounds in verse 7. So that's why the subpoint of first section, a summons to celebrate creation. Okay, so that's to do with creation overall. Verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. So see how this is creation at large, specific. So even if you don't know God in a personal way, in a saving way, you're living on borrowed land. Borrowed breath. You did not create yourself. The God of gods created you, not evolve. You were created by his mercy and his intelligent design. Why were you created? Like the birds to sing? To sing his praise. Now, you might look at verse 3 and say, wait a second, is this saying that there are other gods? Well, I mean, no, he created them, but there still are other gods. I mean, mayday. What is he saying here? He's not saying that there are other gods. This is to contradict the pagan nations who were polytheists, meaning they worshiped different gods. And the reason why they worshiped different multiple gods, because they had a god for the rain that they worship. They had a god for the sun that they worship. They had a god for the sea that they worship. They had a god for the mountains. This is our God saying, I made all of those. I made all of them. Your petty so-called gods, you have to have one that's only strong enough to make this, and one that's strong enough to make that, and one that's strong. I made it all. There is only one true God. He's King above all. And his hands are the depths of the earth. Now, that also puts it in perspective. How big are the depths of the earth? How vast are the seas? They're like a drop in the bucket in God's hand. So it shows how great and glorious and big he is. Isn't that cause for thankfulness as you face your troubles in this life? As things seem to spin out of control, in his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his. His hands formed all of the dry land. This is surely a reason to give thanks. Have you thanked him for that? Can you thank him for that? One of the condemnations against the pagans in Romans chapter 1 is this: for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking. So the lack of giving praise to God for creating all things is the beginning of a mind that is being reprobate, being given over, being hardened. They acknowledge that there is a God, and maybe everything, but they're not praising him. This is specifically just speaking only of creation. And we ought to praise him. Have you enjoyed the great outdoors? Have you enjoyed the mountains? Have you enjoyed the fireworks? Have you enjoyed all of these things, lights and sounds, things that he has made, smells? It is right for us to come together and sing praise to God to celebrate what he has done over creation. All right, now notice there's a slight shift here. In two ways. Remember my second subpoint, a summons to celebrate creation and covenant. So we're going to see the shift in how it's personal about him being our God, if you are one of his sheep and if he has been your savior. But even notice there's a little bit more of a shift, even in verse 6, how it leads into what we're summoned to do. I think this is still celebration, but more than just that. Look at verse 6. Here's the invitation. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So you see that bowing down and kneeling are a part of worship. But it's more. It is very specific here. So this is mere than just, hey, thank you, God. I'm going to go do life the way I want to. This is, oh, God, I thank you, and you are my God. I surrender everything to you. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. What shall I do, my maker? This is a worship by, it repeats it twice. That's again a sign that's significant. Let us bow down and kneel before the Lord our maker. This is face to the ground before an authority, acknowledging that they have a right over you and can do everything and anything that they want to. And you're submitting to them. Okay, so just a small thing. This might tell us something about the posture of the people who sang this song originally. They might come into his presence standing with thanksgiving, but at some point in their worship of Yahweh would probably bow down, prostrate on the ground. It's one of the reasons why we ordered our worship service the way we did this morning. We began with two songs of thanksgiving. After the scripture reading, Jordan had us remain seated as we confessed our sins. We are sinners. He is not. He is holy, and we are not. It is right that our posture should oftentimes reflect that. Maybe you're reading this in your quiet time at home, and you get down on your knees before you finish reading it. Your posture can be faked, but a true heart that acknowledges God as King of kings, Lord of lords. Worship might include more than just singing, but bowing down and kneeling. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time we did that? Now, I told you that this part of the section is moving from creation, praising him in creation, to a more specific reason to praise him that only a handful of people, a remnant, an elect, know. But all are invited to know this or to come into this place, this people group. See the shift already in verse 6? Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. Verse 7, he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. For the Israelites, this is where God chose them and not the Egyptians. God chose them and not the Edomites. And he called them to himself to make a covenant with them at Sinai. Called them to himself to bring salvation and make it possible for the nations. This is a covenant people, a summons to celebrate creation and covenant. Now, surely there are allusions even to generalness of man, so maybe an overlap back. The difference between Adam and the sea, and the difference between Adam and the puppies, and Adam and the insects, is that Adam was made in the image of God. God's desire for Adam was to have a relationship with him, to walk with him. God walked with Enoch. It's not the same with the other things he's created. You, my friend, were made differently. You were made to worship him and know him in a personal way, in a covenant way, in a specific way. Come, Adam. Come, Enoch. Come, Abraham. Come, disciples. Come. Now, notice his hand here repeated. That was in verse 4. His hands are holding the depths of the earth. His hands, verse 5, are fashioning the dry land. But look here, we see his hands even more specifically involved in the lives and the salvation of his elect people. Verse 7, we are the sheep of his hand. Intimate involvement with a people to pluck them from the nations, to pluck them from their slavery, to bring to himself. We have an even greater reason to praise God than the pagans ought, or the children who do not yet know him in such a way. Our shouts should be louder, our thanksgiving more joyful. He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. Christian, have you seen God's hand directly in your life, bringing you places, putting his finger on your heart, taking out a heart of stone, giving supernatural surgery to put in a heart of flesh. Do you know this God? Do you know him personally? This is a reason to celebrate in creation and in covenant, how he provides for his people, how he pursues them. Perhaps this is even an allusion that Jesus picks up on when he says the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Or scholars believe Jesus even referencing this when he says, all whom the Father has given me, they are in his hand and they cannot be plucked out. Your salvation is secure. Your salvation is secure. Have you felt that? Have you experienced the persevering love of God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit that leads continually to repentance? This is something that Christians know and they should celebrate. One scholar pointed out something I'd never thought of before. Even this summons in verse 6, O come, the first time this word is used in the Hebrew is when God is choosing to save Noah and his family and let the rest of the world be obliterated. And he tells Noah to come into the ark, you and your family. You see God's love. Have you come into the ark? Have you sought refuge in his son, Jesus Christ? Are you his people and he your God? This is a summons. In fact, maybe you're here this morning and you believe in God and you believe generally he's made creation. You can praise him for that, but you don't understand what it means to be his people and to be atoned by the blood of his son and to experience some of those supernatural things that I have said. You're praising in the first subsection, but you don't know what this is like. Here's what I would do. I would invite you. Come. Come be his people. Turn from your sins and trust in his son. Come from knowing him just generally in creating you to knowing how he can recreate you, adopt you to personal relationship, to put away your sins and to give you his Holy Spirit. Maybe you worship in that way with us this morning. But come, surrender your life, bow down, kneel to the Lord. Come. Jesus said this too about coming to him. He says that if you are his sheep, you will hear his voice and you will come. You will follow his commands. You will believe and continue to the end. My sheep hear my voice. Come. So I hope you've already been doing that this morning. I hope you've been singing. I hope you've been singing with a joyful heart. I hope you entered in with thanksgiving. Though your life may not be perfect and you have many needs, you've come with thanksgiving. You've come ready to submit and bow down to the Lord and hear his word. Have you come? Did you? Will you? This is where our summons to joyful celebration is abruptly changed. To a confrontation, to a story, to a sermon. Do you see? It almost interrupts. Like it doesn't even, as we look at it, it doesn't look like a typical song where you have four verses, then you have four more verses. Verse 7 is interrupted with an urgent warning. So our second section this morning, verses 7c or so to the end, a story to contemplate about rebellion and wrath. Hear how the song is interrupted, the summons with verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So evidently, his voice has been going out and he's concerned. Are you responding? Are you listening? Not you used to or you will, but today. If the call has been a summons to celebrate God, thankful for what he's done in creation, a summons to celebrate God in thankfulness for what he's done in making a covenant with you, have you done it? Are you again singing today, or was there hardness in your heart? Instead of thankfulness, was there grumbling? Psalm, likely written by David, according to the writer of Hebrews, calls us to examine ourselves. Now, he's going to do it through the illustration of a story about Massa and Meribah in just a second. But a little more about this command or this warning. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, this you here is not just you individually, although that is included. Remember, this was a corporate call to worship. This is a you plural. You people of God, check your hearts. Hear his voice and worship as you ought. If you're not worshiping, why are you not worshiping? Do you not know the danger of your lack of thankfulness? Your heart is about to grow hardened, and that rebellion will soon lead to wrath. So I know that it reads just like you hear his voice. And yes, I want us to all do heart introspection. But just as we send out a summons to know, is my brother worshiping with me? We should be involved in each other's heart work. When the writer of Hebrews does this, he says, take care lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, but exhort one another as long as it's called today. So this heart work, you see a brother not singing, you see them becoming cynical towards God. You should say, brother, is your heart hardening? Don't let it harden. You'd exhort one another. Yes, you check yourself for the log in your own eye, but this is also a corporate warning to the people of God, people of Christ. Now, one other thing I want to point out, a couple of things in this command or this interrogation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, that's significant, isn't it? I told you earlier again that the praise is more than just about what you sing with your lips or saying the right things you're thankful for. I told you to be looking for this. The heart is what God is after. Let me show you again. Go back to verse 1. Let us make a joyful noise. So it's not just about how loud it is or saying the right thing, but from a heart of joy. My God made all things for me to enjoy. My God saved me and interposed his precious blood for a sinner like me. We're not surprised when the examination comes to more than just how loud you're singing or where your feet are standing or how your knees are bowed down, but your heart. You know this. You can be here and mouth the right things, and as Jesus warned them, your heart can be far from him. So how is your heart this morning? The reason why is because God knows that as our hearts go, so eventually go our hands and our feet. Some of you know those recently who have fallen into deep, gross sin, friends, that did not begin with the feet. It began in the heart. Because time after time, as long as it was called today, they did not listen. They did not repent. They did not examine their heart, but duped themselves and maybe duped many others. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So this morning, we're first and foremost after our heart to surrender to God, then our knee and then our lips in joyful praise and thanksgiving. Now, this word today is very significant. Very significant because it means, which day? Today. I'm talking to you right now. Every time this hymn is read, every time you approach God, today, will you listen? Not, I've been good at listening, or today I'm going to check out, tomorrow listen. No, today, as long as it's called today, because today may pass you by. The opportunity for repentance, the hardening getting so hard that God is done calling out to you. He knocks so long and then he moves on. Today, every time you're under conviction, respond. Every time you approach God to hear his word, listen with the desire for your heart to be sanctified and your actions to follow today if you hear his voice. One of the things the commentaries were helpful for pointing out this week is a detail in the most significant story about hardening of hearts. Do you know this? Children maybe even know this story. Who is the most famous person in the Bible who hardened his heart? In fact, the whole story is about his heart being hardened. It was Pharaoh, right? God sent Moses to Pharaoh and said, Pharaoh, let my people go that they may come worship me today in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, no, I will not let your people go. And each day, Moses would go to him in the morning and say, if you don't listen, God's going to send a plague. Today, let my people go. And so we know the sad story of Pharaoh's heart being hardened, though God was persistently pleading and gave him 10 warnings. And eventually God was done with him and destroyed him and his people in the Red Sea. But one detail that I had never noticed before is that specifically in one of the plagues, it's the plagues, I think, of the frogs. They come in because Pharaoh has not let God's people go. And the frogs come in and they stink and they're nasty. And Pharaoh does what he does. He has a temporary sign of repentance, like, Moses, this is gross, this is disgusting. Will you just tell your God to take the frogs away? To take the plague away. And Moses is willing to do that. But the reason why he's going to do it is because you're going to let my people go today. And Moses is told just this one word by Pharaoh. Do you know what Pharaoh says? Instead of today, he'll let the people go. You know what he says? Tomorrow. And so Moses goes and prays to God. And God takes away the frogs. And by then, Pharaoh has forgotten how bad it was. And he hardens his heart again. That simple word, today, which is what we're commanded to respond today, Pharaoh thinks he can delay till tomorrow, and he never repents. Do you see that? So it is always today when you hear God's word, when you hear his call to praise, when you hear his command and his summons to give thanks today, lest your heart be hardened. How many of us have ever resolved to change things and say, I'll start my diet tomorrow. I'll go apologize tomorrow. I'll cut off my hand and gouge out my eye. Yes, Lord Jesus, tomorrow. Many, many people have intended to do it tomorrow, and they never did it. And their rebellion brought about God's wrath. My friends, today, every day, every time. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a continual sign of repentance, of responding to the voice of God, to responding to his Holy Spirit, to responding to his word, to forsake sin, to love righteousness, and to trust in him. Not tomorrow, but today. Now, let me lead a little bit into this story that I used to describe our second section. Remember, a story to contemplate rebellion and wrath. And so the writer, presumably David, is going to say, don't harden your hearts. Listen to his voice. Don't be like these people. Okay, so just a little for reading there in verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. So he's going to use an example of people several hundred years ago and how they didn't listen and how they hardened his heart to warn the people of his present generation. So that's significant. Okay, so this teaches a lot, right? We can use the Old Testament stories. They were written for our good. We can make the same mistakes that they did. Our rebellion can still bring upon the wrath of God to us. But notice this, how David speaks about that illustration, that story, to the present generation. Go back to verse 7c. Today, if you hear his voice. What David is saying here is David is saying his psalm, his writing of Psalm 95 is the voice of who? David? God. Do you see that? So this teaches something about Scripture, that when David speaks in Scripture, it is though and is God is speaking. Interesting enough, when the writer of Hebrews quotes this psalm, even more 1,000 years later, he equates what he's saying in his letter to the New Testament Christians as being the voice of God, applying this text, applying the Old Testament text in Exodus we're about to look at. Do you see that? He says, see, do not refuse him who is speaking now. The word of God is living and active, sharpening a two-edged sword. What's the word of God? The inspired spirit of God speaking through the writer of Hebrews, speaking through David to you today. Do you see that? Today, will you hear God's voice? Or will you harden your heart? So without further ado, here's the story. You might not be familiar with Meribah and Massa. So we're going to go. I'm going to show you how the New Testament and the Old Testament writers, namely David, uphold this as a true story that happened for our benefit. So go back to Exodus chapter 17. So you're going to hold your finger there and go back. This is the story that we are to contemplate, lest we rebel and bring about the same wrath of God upon us. So Exodus is the second book of the Bible, humanly speaking, written by Moses under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Let's read and try to see, what are you trying to teach me, David? What are you trying to teach me, Holy Spirit? Exodus chapter 17, I'm just going to do verses 1 through 7. That's on page 59 if you're catching up with us. All right, so let's see what we can learn. Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders. And here it is, verse 7. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Okay, so here's what's going on. The people of God, the sheep of his own pasture, have been plucked out of the mighty hand of the greatest Pharaoh in his slavery. They didn't save themselves. He slaved them by 10 miracles and by passing through the Red Sea. And here they are in the wilderness to worship him. They have protection from their enemies. If they're hungry, he sends down manna 6 days a week. And then on the sixth day, because you're supposed to rest on the seventh, he sends down a double portion. So on the seventh, they can just relax in their tents. But now they're thirsty. And they get angry. "Why do we not have water? You just brought us out to kill us. You don't love us. God doesn't love us. He's a weak God. He doesn't have our good in mind." So what just happened right there? What did they forget? In their quarreling and in their grumbling, all they could focus in on is what they didn't have right now for their appetites. They forgot all of his miracles, all of his hand to deliver them and give them everything they needed. They did the opposite of what our text started with us to do, right? Come and give thanks. All they could see is what they didn't have, instead of giving thanks for all the things that they did have at God's hand. And then they could have trusted him instead of testing him and saying, "You're not really God. If you are really God, then you are giving this to us. You just brought us out here." They argue with him. They test him in the sense of saying, "You're not really a good God because you haven't given us everything we want right now." And yet God in his mercy gives it to them, though he later will give them his wrath for their persistent rebellion. So that's why this place is named Massah and Meribah. You can go back to our text in Psalm 95. Friends, do we ever commit the same sin? Where God has given us creation, he has made a covenant with us, he has given his own blood to take away our sins, he has given us his Holy Spirit, he's given us godly counselors, he's given us the church, and then we say, "Yeah, but you don't really love me because this is happening in my home. You don't really love me because this is happening at work." And we miss the attitude, the gratefulness, the thankfulness for all the other things he has done. We refuse the command to give thanks. Notice the few things we still don't have, and our hearts begin to harden. We begin to grumble. We begin to turn against God. This is the same thing that happened with Adam and Eve in the garden, isn't it? God says, "You can have everything, all of the animals, all of the land is yours. There's no national parks you got to get a permit from and game wardens to get a fishing license from. It's all yours. You can enjoy everything. You can eat everything except for one tree." And the serpent comes up to him and says, "Adam, Adam, 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 Eve, 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 your God doesn't love you because he didn't give you this. Look at this. Look at this thing he didn't give you. He didn't give you this thing." For a moment, Adam and Eve forgot all of God's goodness. And that maybe even in his good heart, it was good for them not to have this tree. And so out of a heart that was hardened, refusing to hear his voice, but to listen to the enemy's voice, they take and they ate and they died. Because the one thing they didn't have right now, the one thing they thought they needed, the one thing they thought God should give them, but he was being bad and a mean God because he wasn't giving it to them. Friends, the text is beckoning us to not be like that, to have hard hearts, to refuse to hear his voice, to see the good things he has given us in creation and in making us his covenant people. That was a wicked generation. The generation of their fathers in verse 9. The writer of Philippians, possibly picking up on this, using the generation language, commands the New Testament Christians in Philippians 2, 14. You instead do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Our world is a bunch of grumblers complaining that God has not done enough, that God is not good. You be different. Hear his voice. Don't put him to the test or to the proof, but give thanks from a joyful heart. Hear his voice. Remind you this story, which you would do good to study more, even this afternoon and this week, all the wilderness generation, what they did. Let me remind you what the writer of 1 Corinthians, Paul, says. It's the same for us. We can be like that generation, or we can be different. We can hear his voice, or we can harden our hearts. 1 Corinthians 10:11. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. These things in Exodus 17, they happened to them as an example. They are written down for our instruction today, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You see, even you could be thinking, I'm not a hard-hearted person. I know someone who's recently hardened their heart, and look at all their sin. And you not take heed that their sin began one Sunday and then a couple other Sundays and a couple other days to where they stopped hearing the voice of God and responding and obeying, and their hearts harden and harden and harden. Our second section, remember I've called this a story to contemplate, rebellion and wrath. It's important that we see the rest of this story that is meant for us to contemplate. It's not just that they rebelled, but that they rebelled and it brought about God's wrath. There are consequences always, every day that we harden our hearts. Verse 10, for 40 years, I loathed that generation and I said, quote, they are a people who go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. The writer of Psalms, the writer of Hebrews, uses this text to plead with the present generation that to neglect the voice of God, to obey his commands, to give thanks that is due, will lead not only to a hardened heart, but apostasy, wrath. As verse 11 says, they shall not enter my rest. For them, they were in the wilderness and they never got to get into Canaan land. They never got to cross the Jordan into the promised land. This was the wrath of God upon them because they refused his mercy. They refused his voice. And this is symbolic in the New Testament, not for a temporary rest in a worldly promised land, but an eternal rest to make it to heaven. To truly be his people and him to be your God and him to wipe away every tear and him to feed you from the tree of life, which is the healing of the nations. The writer of Hebrews applies this to the New Testament Christian congregation. To take care lest there be in any of them an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another. He says in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So you know what there was in the wilderness after those 40 years? Dead bodies. dead bodies that began just as deaf ears and hard hearts. And that is to be an example to us, a warning of what consequences will befall us if we do not every day hear the voice of God and respond with soft hearts, joyful hearts of praise. All of them are examples. Every one of their tombstones. Friends, will you not hear the warnings of God and the stories of the Bible that are true? Will you not see Achan buried under those stones because he thought he could hide his sin and no one else would see? Let that be a warning. Absalom, a rebellious son who hardened his heart against his father and against the Lord. Will you not see him hanging by his hair in the wilderness? Will you not hear God's voice today? Haman, hanging from the gallows. Will you not see the consequences of rebellion? Will you enter heaven's rest? These people in this generation are to serve as an example to warn us. And friends, do you not see the great antidote here in our text? There are many things to do to not have a hardened heart, many ways in which we obey the voice of God to us. But my friends, the antidote to a hardened heart is thanksgiving to God. Today, give thanks to God. Not only in creation, but what He has done in His covenant love through His Son, Jesus Christ. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for your word, alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, that your sheep might hear. Rescue all of us from any hardness of heart. Keep us from falling. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.